Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs 28:13. Now this verse says, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right, now there's six things that need to be said about the beauty of confessing sins, And here they are in the order, just simply the way they occur, because I know there's some misunderstanding about whether Christians should do this or not. Well, you may have already formed your own opinion about it. Why don't you go through the lesson, through the Bible, and then see if, in fact, there is a beauty and a necessity for confessing sins. Here's the first reason. Confessing sins helps you to recognize that you still sin. Look at Romans chapter 7. Confessing sins now helps you to recognize that you still sin. In other words, when a person sins and he knows what the Bible says about sins, and he comes to the Lord to admit that to the Father, well, Father, I realize I've sinned here, and I'm sorry about that. You know what it does? It causes him to recognize that he still has a problem with sin in the flesh. He doesn't have a problem with sin in the soul, but he does have problems with sin in the flesh. I'll show you two different verses to help you to see this. All right, in Romans chapter 7, first of all. All right, Romans chapter 7, here's what Paul says about it in verse 14. We know. Now, when Paul says we know, he's not talking about you and me only. He's talking about the people he's writing to. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about us. We know. In other words, he knows, and so does everybody else. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Because, why, the law and I agree that what I'm doing is wrong. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What's he telling you? He says, hey man, I am still a sinner. I mean, I realize I'm saved. I realize that I'm going to heaven when I die. I realize that I'm living for the Lord. I realize that I'm walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But I still sin. The very things that I know are wrong, I do. The very things that I hate, I do. The things that I want to do, I'm not doing. And the Bible says, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's sin. You know what happens? A lot of times when people get saved, they get to thinking about what happened to them at Calvary and the condition that they're in right now, and all of a sudden they get kind of holier than thou, and they don't think of themselves as sinners. I've actually had people call in after this radio broadcast and say, I'm a Christian now, and I don't sin. And I can't sin because I'm born of God, from 1 John chapter 3. And boy, you don't want to get into a situation like that. Not after Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans chapter 7. There's obviously something there between those two verses that needs to be reconciled. And it's easy. What's born of God is that new spirit that's inside of you. Your soul, something's changed there. But in your flesh, you're just as wicked as you always were. And all you got to do is quit going to church, quit praying, and put that Bible down for a while, and you'll be right back in the same vomit you were in that you left. And you know, you may have experienced in your own life exactly what I'm talking about. Where you got saved, you know you got saved. There's no doubt in your mind you were on your way to heaven. And the next thing you did, you found out you were doing things you didn't think were possible for Christians to do. And you began to doubt your salvation. What happened? Well, what happened is the flesh, see. And so it helps because it then will keep you in a position where you're trying to keep the flesh in check. That's the deal. You don't walk around thinking, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Let me tell you something. I had a friend of mine who used to drink, and he got saved. He said, you know, the Lord's cut me out of that thing. That's been taken out of my flesh. I have been delivered from that stuff. He said, I could drink a whiskey today, and it wouldn't even have any effect on me whatsoever because I'm done with that. Well, he took a drink of it, and it was several years before he got off of it. It had every bit of a hook in him, just like it did before. And you got to be reminded, when you sin and you confess your sins, it helps you to recognize you're still a sinner, and it keeps you sober and vigilant about what your flesh can get into. Now look at Colossians chapter 2 so you'll understand real quick. When you get saved, you're born of God, Colossians chapter 2, something happens that's very, very important. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. So we're not talking about a physical removal of the foreskin. This is a circumcision made without hands. What does it do? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Oh boy. So when you get saved, there is a circumcision of Christ that takes place. And what that circumcision of Christ does is that it takes away the flesh from the soul. The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. So when you hear people say, well, once you get saved, that there's no reason to confess sins because everything's been forgiven at Calvary, they're right as it concerns the soul, but they're not right as it concerns the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. You see, because as Paul said, the flesh still sins. Sin is down in there. He said, when I do this stuff, it's not even me that does it anymore. It's sin in me that's doing it. And so you've got a situation, and it's very obvious that the soul, whatsoever is born of God, cannot sin, and the spirit that's in there from the Holy Spirit of God have been set free from sin completely. But the body, that's another story, and that's why it's going to die. The wages of sin is death. You're still going to die because you're still sinning. So confessing sins helps you to see it, that you still sin, and says, hey, I got to keep this flesh in check. Okay. All right. Now, here's the second thing that confessing sins helps you with. It helps you to recognize that God sees them. In other words, when you confess sins, you're talking to God. You're not talking to a priest. I mean, what difference does that make? One priest, you sitting in there. I mean, I heard a guy the other day, he was telling me that he confessed to a priest something that had gone wrong, and the priest was getting excited about it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And the thing is that it caused the priest to want to commit that kind of a sin. Let me tell you something, man. You got to watch this stuff. This idea of telling a man and the man has some power to absolve sin. You better go back and read the scripture where Christ was talking about those matters. He didn't give a priest the right to do what he's doing. The confession of sin takes place directly to God because he's the one against whom you've transgressed. And God sees those sins, and it helps you to recognize that God sees them. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, when you'll take the time to talk to God about it, then you're admitting to God he knows what's going on. I mean, why else tell him, right? Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good in every place. People get the idea that somehow or another they can hide and sin and get away with it. When you confess sins, it reminds you, you can't hide from God anywhere. That everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. And there's no place for you to hide. I mean, seriously now, when you think about a Christian that wants to get into some kind of a bad sin with his eyes, you know what he'll do? He'll turn off the lights, he'll wait till everybody else is asleep, and he'll shut the blinds. Why? He doesn't want you to see what he's looking at. But God sees. When a guy's getting ready to steal, he waits till nobody else is looking, and then he just puts his hand in the safe, puts his hand in the drawer, puts his hand in wherever the cookie jar, and he gets the money when nobody else is looking, like God doesn't know. Well, when you confess sins to God, you're letting him know, God, I know you know what I did wrong, and I'm sorry about that. And you need to be reminded that God sees them. It keeps you sober. It keeps you vigilant. It keeps you recognizing, if I'm going to have to talk to God about these matters and he's already seeing it, I best not do this at all, see? And that's a very good and a very healthy thing. That's like going when you were a child to tell your dad that something your mother found out about, and now you got to admit to him what's going on and get him involved in the thing. You'd rather not go through the experience, and they want it to be a painful experience. And so what you do, you finally just say, you know what? I am a lot better off just not getting involved in that sin in the first place, so I don't have to go through the shame and humiliation of confessing this thing. All right, the third thing that confessing sins does, it helps you to recognize that you can't cover them. You can't pretend they're not there because they are coming out. In other words, if you do hide and you do commit a sin, eventually somebody's going to find out about it. The sins are coming out. You cannot hide from them. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Very, very important scripture here. And keep in mind, the man that wrote it said, if we, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about we. Now, today you have this strange mentality of people that somehow or another they're going to make everybody feel all-inclusive. So the waiter comes up to the table and he says, how are we doing today? Well, you know, I finally got to a place where this is nonsense. How are we doing today? Like he's one of us. Or why does he say we? Because he's not including himself in us. He wants to know how I'm doing. And if he wants to know how I'm doing, why did he say, how are you doing today? Because after all, that's who he's asking. But when he says, how are we doing today? Then, you know, he's included himself in the situation. So when they say that, I'll say, well, I don't know. I'm doing fine. How are you doing? I mean, you're the one that asked how we're doing today. How are you doing today? And I mean, if you don't know, you see how strange that is? All right, so when John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, and if he says, if we say, he's not doing this little all-inclusive, how are we doing today? He's talking about we. In other words, he's including himself. And he says, if we, that's me and you, say that we, that's me and you, have not sinned, we, that's me and that's you, make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, John said, it's perfectly capable for me to say that I haven't sinned, but I'd be making God a liar, so I'm not going to do that. That applies to me, and it applies to you too. So, you're not going to be able to get away with it by saying, I don't do that kind of stuff. And there's several reasons. One of them is found in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, which is very simple. And Numbers 32, 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out, see? Children have the worst luck with this of anybody I've ever seen. They go through and they do some type of a nonsensical thing and they think they're getting away with it. And within a week, sometimes a day, sometimes a minute, mom and dad find out. And when mom and dad find out, all of a sudden, now what they thought they'd gotten away with, they're not away with at all. Why? Because the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's like a detective. So you commit the sin, you think you've gotten away with it, and it is now haunting you on your tail, and the next thing you know, somebody finds out about a phone conversation, somebody's mother calls somebody else's mother, somebody else has seen you, somebody else has recorded it, you slipped up, made a mistake. There was a fella, this happens all the time, of course, these illustrations go into the myriads. But, you know, he was trying to be on the sly with another woman in the church, and somebody saw him leave and somebody saw her leave, and she turned in the direction that she doesn't normally turn in, and he got curious about that and followed and found out where they were meeting. Wow, what a terribly embarrassing situation. One guy pastoring a church ended up in a very short-term affair with a woman. Years later, got involved in an email, harmless type of a deal with another woman, but the material in the email was just a little too familiar, you know what I mean? She inquired about it to her husband, or her husband inquired with the deacons. Just so turns out this other woman had been a deacon's wife. The deacon talked to his wife about it. She got jealous and blew the cover 4 years later. Wow. All this time he thought he'd gotten away with it. Well, you know what happened? It just blew up in his face. You see, you can't get away with this stuff. And confessing that allows you to get right in God's face with it, right quick, and cut it out before the thing haunts you down and beats you down like a detective and ruins you. Confession is a good thing because it helps you get out of that trap where you think you're actually getting away with it when you're never going to get away with it. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. Then if he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So when here's a person and he's committing sin, you're going to reap. You think, okay, I'm getting away with it, nobody knows. They may not find out, but it's eventually going to show up in the dissipation of your flesh, or the dissipation of your mind, or the dissipation of your heart, or the dissipation of your liver, or the dissipation of something else in your body where the sin you're committing is absolutely taking a toll on you. You can't get away from sin. Sin, you reap the stuff in your flesh that you do. You know what happens eventually? Eventually, it's amazing, but eventually, it comes right out of your mouth. And I mean at the absolute worst time. It comes right out of your mouth. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 18. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But the Bible says this, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." So here's the guy, and he thinks he's got it all covered up, and then bang, right out of his mouth, the confession is made to the sin that he commits. I'll give you a perfect example of this. Perfect example. We're witnessing to a guy out in front of his house. He's standing on the sidewalk in front of his house. All right? Two of us. I'm there. My friend is there. We're talking to him about sin. You know, the Bible says, if you're going to find out about salvation, first of all, you got to recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you see. So we're out there and we're talking to him about sin. And he says, "Well, I don't think I do all that stuff. I don't think I've done anything that God would throw me in hell for." And we said, "Well, breaking the Ten Commandments, do you think that would do it?" He said, "Oh, yeah, that'd be bad." And we said, "Well, one of the commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery." He says, "Well, who do you think I am? I don't commit adultery. There's no way I would step out on my wife." We said, "Well, that's admirable. That's real good." So while we're just had opened that up, my friend's the one that kind of started exploring that area of sin in his life, and I realize you may not always do that in soul winning, trying to explore somebody's area of sin, but the guy was not breaking loose. In other words, he thought he was good enough to get to heaven the way he was and wouldn't admit that he had any trouble with sin. So that's when this thing came up about the Ten Commandments. That's when the thing came up about adultery, and the guy said, "I'd never cheat on my wife." Well, about that time, behind us, across the street on the sidewalk, in front of the other rows of houses in the subdivision we were in, a woman was walking by with a halter top on and shorts. And I am telling you, that guy's eyes latched on that woman with the same intensity that a hawk would latch on with his eyes to a field mouse 100 feet below him in a field. And I'm telling you, he locked on her. I mean, he looked past us and followed her the entire length of the block of that sidewalk. While my friend is quoting to him, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, "If a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." He said, "What'd you say?" And he repeated the verse. And he says, "I don't do that." while he's now looking down at his feet on the ground. Yes, of course, we understand. You see what the problem is? The thing comes out. It came right out of his mouth. "I don't do that." And I mean, God had it timed where it came right out. And listen, if that's not bad enough, that it comes out, you know, and finds you out some way, you either reap it or it comes out or it comes out of your mouth, I mean, eventually you're going to have to face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find this in verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Whoa! In other words, confessing sin is a very beneficial thing in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, because you're going to have to give an account up there of what you've done in the body. So you've been listening to these guys tell you, "Oh, you don't need to worry about confessing sins. It ain't no big deal. It's all under the blood." You're going to wind up with such a pile when you get to the judgment seat of Christ of the things you've done in your body. Your soul's been taken care of, but that body is another thing. And you are going to have problems, boy. Big time problems. The beauty of confessing sins, it helps you recognize that you still sin, that God sees them, you can't cover them, and that it helps you this. It helps you to recognize that they need to be cleansed. As we said, Calvary's done its part for your soul, but not for the body and spirit. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean, why would Paul say, let us? He's not the waiter at the table asking you, how are we doing today, when he's only concerned about you. He's telling you, let us. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, that's Paul and you and me, let us, that's Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Now, you're not going to do that if you sit there and say, well, I thank God at Calvary all of it was taken care of. You're going to go right on with the same wickedness that you used to do, and you won't stop it because it's already taken care of at Calvary. They need to be cleansed. They need to be cleansed. And the way that you do that is through confession. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, at verse 14. God has given you the blood of Jesus Christ for the purpose of cleansing your conscience and cleansing you from sin. You, I'm talking about Christian. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Comparing the blood of Jesus Christ with the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm telling you, man, when you plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin in your life, God goes to purging your conscience, and that is how you begin to change. I know people have said, well, I got saved and God delivered me from this or that. He may very well have, and if he did, I thank God that he did. That's your testimony, and I believe that testimony. But what that testimony leads other people to believe is that God gets rid of all sin that way, and that's not so. The truth of the matter is, some sin goes out that way, but a lot of sin is there, and God goes to work on it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and over time, he has purged that conscience from those dead works to serve the living God. Now, you can put the Bible down, you can quit going to church, you can quit praying, and pretty soon you'll be right back to that old way of life just like you were before. So the purging process is something that takes place on a continual basis. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John says, if we, he's talking about himself, he's talking about us, he is talking about Christians. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And, watch it, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see it? Now, why would he give us the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin if, when it's all taken care of at Calvary, there's none of this we stuff in fellowship and in the light stuff? You see what I'm talking about? So, they need to be cleansed, and the blood of Jesus Christ is there for that purpose, to cleanse us from those sins, from all sin. And you say, well, how's it done? By confession. That's the fifth thing. Confession is what cleanses them. You're in 1 John, right? Look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we, a saved man writing to saved people, confess our sins, the sins of saved people, he, that is Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, you won't face that thing at the judgment seat of Christ. You see the purpose? The purpose and beauty of confessing sins is that they help you to recognize that you still sin, God sees them, you cannot cover them, they need to be cleansed, and confession is what cleanses them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood is applied to that thing that took place in the body or in the spirit that would cause you to live in something other than the holiness God desires. You see it? It's a wonderful thing to be able to do this. It's a wonderful thing that helps you. People say it's legalistic, it's bondage. Are you kidding me? There's more freedom and liberty in that than any other expression of dealing with sin that I know in Christianity. I don't get the understanding where people say that's a bondage and a legalism. That's insane. There's freedom in that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if you are free, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Boy, you come in there and you tell the Lord, I'm sorry about that, and put that under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's done. You won't face it at the judgment seat of Christ. It begins to cut off the work. And the only other thing left to do is the sixth thing that we're talking about here, and that is, once they're cleansed, they need to be forsaken. That's the beauty of confessing sins. That helps you to recognize that once they are cleansed, they need to be forsaken. You need to quit doing that thing. Now, I realize there'll be other things that come up, but you need to stop it. I need to stop. David said some things in Psalm 51 after committing adultery with Bathsheba that actually fit us today. Some of it doesn't fit. We're not worried about Psalm 51 verse 11. We're not worried about the Lord taking His Holy Spirit from us. That's not going to happen. We're eternally secure. But look at Psalm 51 verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now look at this personal thing between him and God. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Boy, I'll tell you, you talk about a confession. There's a man that got in there with God, got that thing right with God, took it straight up to the throne of grace, and professed that he had done a wicked thing against the Lord himself in lying with Bathsheba and killing her husband. And let me tell you something. He forsook that sin. David never went back and committed adultery again. He forsook it, and that's what our text says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And God granted to David what the Bible calls the sure mercies of David. He was a man in the Old Testament guaranteed eternal security by God Almighty after a confession like that. What a thing. So don't let anybody talk you out of something that God's given you that is a very precious part of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul was secure the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're fine, you're clean, but your body and your spirit walk through a defiling earth, and you need to confess your sins because that helps you to recognize you still sin. And you need to be sober and vigilant against sinning. God sees them. You can't cover them. They need to be cleansed. Confession is what cleanses them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they're clean, you need to forsake them. And God help you. That'll be a great thing for your Christian life here in this earth, in your body, and in your spirit. And we pray that it'll be a benefit to you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.